We did announce to you that Elizabeth was a December graduate. Rachel was also a December graduate, but I want you to see our two most recent graduates of West Liberty State University, Evan Williams and Haley Sessom. We are thrilled. If you go out into the world as a graduate and act like that, they'll take your piece of paper back. Be careful. Haley was the outstanding music student, the first ever outstanding music student at West Liberty. They are kind of Vance's sweethearts, you know. So we look forward to standing here again and celebrating with you after your October wedding. Congratulations. And by the way, they run out of here not because they don't want to hear me preach. So don't get any ideas. I have told you before, all of these people here are people of tremendous faith, and many of them have church homes of their own. These two have decided to serve a church in the tradition Haley grew up in as music directors. So they leave here partway through our service to go there and serve a small church that otherwise wouldn't have the tremendous opportunities they have to have music with the two of them. And so we applaud you for that, too. Need a Bible. Do we have one up here? You know, I love Jay. Jay is our maintenance guy, and he's fabulous, and he never leaves anything where I put it because it would be out of place then. So, I'm going to preach on the Acts text, so pay attention, but we'll go back to it. It's Acts 9. You have heard this story many times before. It is often called the conversion of Saul or Paul. We're going to look at it a little different today. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at a house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Well, then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." From the 21st chapter of John comes one of another resurrection appearances of Jesus. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net into the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you might have, that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Well, the second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend to my sheep." Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you go, where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So to begin today, I want to know how many of you have heard of Saul of Tarsus, also called St. Paul. Show of hands, please. It's most every hand. How many of you have heard of Ananias of Damascus? Show of hands, please. Oh, more than I thought. maybe a third. Okay. Well, let's look at the text just a little bit, because the way the text works is paragraph 1 tells us all about Saul, and paragraph 2 tells us all about Ananias. And they are comparable individuals. Starting at verse 10 in the 9th chapter of Acts, what we hear is, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Okay, so Ananias was a disciple, but Saul was one who was breathing threats of murder to arrest and bind followers of the way. He was not a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was persecuting the church. And the text says both men and women, which means he was a very bad dude, because usually the women got away from persecution, but he was going after anybody who followed Jesus. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, okay? Ananias had a vision. This is, in this story, Saul can't see for 3 days. One can see, one can't. The Lord says to Ananias, he calls to him, and Ananias answers immediately, "Here I am, Lord." When the Lord calls to Saul, Saul says, "Who are you?" Another reinforcement of the fact that at this point in the story, Saul does not know Jesus. The Lord says to Ananias, "Get up and go." Well, the Lord said to Saul, "Get up and go," after he was struck blind. But there's this interesting thing in Greek that doesn't show up here in the text that we miss. And it's this phrase that is, "It is necessary." Luke uses this all the time in his writings, where he says, "It is necessary that you do blah, 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 blah. It is necessary that you blah, 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 blah." The Lord says to Ananias, "Get up and go." There is an implication there that that's a voluntary request. With Saul, the Lord says, "Get up and go. It is necessary." That must be done. The Lord is insistent on it. You see how the two are so different here? Where are we? So Ananias goes, and he's told to look for a man named Saul. What we know about Saul at this point is he's a man who is praying. The Lord is going to send someone named Ananias to answer Saul's prayers. Right? And Ananias comes in and lays hands on Saul so that he might regain his sight, is what the Lord tells him to do. But Ananias says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man Saul, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he has authority from the chief priest to bind and all who invoke your name." See, there's an element in every call story in the Bible where the prophet or whoever is called has this argument with God and says, "Lord, I'm not going to do what you're asking, so just stop asking." And this is Ananias' version of that. He says, God says, "Go to Saul," and he says, "No way, Saul is a bad dude. He's going to bind me up, he's going to take me to jail. I don't want to do it. Forget it." Everywhere in the Bible, anytime somebody is called from God, this happens, except for Jonah. Jonah just runs away. He doesn't argue. Right? So Ananias is having this argument with God about Saul is just plain evil. And his behavior shows the contrast here, because even though Ananias knows that Saul is evil and he might be persecuted for meeting Saul, He does it anyway because the Lord has told him to. Okay? The Lord says to Ananias anyway, "Go, for Saul is the instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name to the Gentiles and before kings and before the people of Israel." Now here's a faithful Christian in Ananias who's hearing, "Nope, I know Saul's a bad dude, but he's the one I've chosen, so go help him anyway." I myself will show how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias says he's causing suffering. The Lord says he will suffer. Ananias goes, and he lays hands on Saul and says to him, "You dirty, rotten so-and-so, how dare you persecute my people?" Nothing? I get nothing for that? That's not what he said. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then Saul got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul had been praying for 3 days for his sight to be restored. And the Lord Jesus sent Ananias, a simple follower of his, to pray, put hands on the man. By the way, that putting hands on is another contrast between those two, because the same word for putting hands on as laying hands on and healing that Jesus did is the same word that Saul was doing when he seized Jesus' followers and took them to prison. Hands can be used for good or for evil. And Ananias used his hands to serve the Lord, and the Holy Spirit entered Saul, and he became one of the greatest evangelists for Jesus in the history of the world. When I asked you how many of you had even heard of Ananias, there weren't a whole lot of hands that went up. Certainly not as many of you who had heard of Saul, soon to be Paul. You know, many people think that none of us would know who Ronald Reagan is if it hadn't been for Nancy. Laura Bush herself says none of you would know who George W. is, other than that he came from a nice family, if she hadn't made him stop drinking when he was 40 years old. That is the old adage behind every good man is a better woman. The same is true, you know, in the history of Christianity. Constantine was the one who made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, but it was his mother who was first converted and a real believer and went around the ancient world collecting relics of the saints and Jesus. Martin Luther, the great reformer, one of his great reforms was that he decided as a priest that religious officials should be married. And the way they did that was they lined all the priests up and they lined all the nuns up, and kind of like picking teams for t-ball in elementary school, they picked. And he got the last and the ugliest woman, as the story goes, Anna. I think they had 12 children together. He adored her, and they were partners in ministry by every account. We might not have heard of Martin Luther had it not been for Anna. Billy Graham often talked about his wife, Ruth. Ruth, I will note, a fine Presbyterian woman married to that Southern Baptist pastor. I have been to her church, Montreat Presbyterian Church in North Carolina. Billy Graham always said that they were perfectly suited for one another because they were partners in ministry. If it hadn't been for Ruth married to Billy, we might not have ever heard of Billy Graham, but we sure would have known who Ruth Bell was because she was that formidable a woman. Christians, it takes those of us who are followers of Jesus to tell his message to those who do not know him so that they might too become followers. The fascinating thing about Paul is that it says in the Bible that immediately he went out and started preaching about Jesus. Well, what the heck was he preaching? He hadn't ever really met Jesus. The scriptures are clear that the Jesus he met on the road was a different Jesus than the disciples knew, who they lived with day in and day out. Somebody taught Paul, whether it was Ananias or Barnabas or the early church, who Jesus was and what the church believed and how to carry that message forward. And we don't know who that person was. They received no glory for what they did. But literally, we would not be here today if it weren't for them. Christians, our obligation is to carry the name of Jesus into this world. And if we do that, whether somebody knows our name or not, they will know the greatest name ever spoken. Thanks be to God. Amen.